let's turn together in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 39, the 21st verse is where we'll pick up. We'll read in to the 40th chapter. So in Genesis 39, we had Joseph's false accusation by Potiphar's wife, and then, as it says, he's tossed into prison. And now the word of the Lord picks up at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and replaced the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Our beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, writing on this 40th chapter of Genesis, John Calvin offers a helpful summary of what's unfolding here in our text. And I was struck by what he wrote. He wrote, "Though God might have delivered this holy man, that is Joseph, though God might have delivered him directly from prison, he chose to lead him around by a circuitous path, the better to prove his patience and to manifest by the mode of his deliverance that he has wonderful methods of working hidden from our view." And Calvin goes on. He says, "God does this so that we may learn not to measure by our own sense the salvation which he has promised us, but that we may suffer ourselves to be turned hither or thither, here or there by his hand, until he shall have performed his work." He says, we're being taught a powerful truth in God's actions towards Joseph here. God doesn't simply take the easiest way to pop him out of the prison make the whole thing come to an end. Give him this place of power. Well, God takes him, as Calvin says, on a circuitous path, on a roundabout way, taking him hither and thither until he shall have performed his work. What do we see? Well, God is in charge, right? God is in charge and not any one of us. And I mean, if I were designing Joseph's path to get out of prison, I think I'd want the Acts 5 approach. The angel of the Lord coming in to bust the apostles out of prison so that they would be freed to go bring the words of life to the Jews and Gentiles. After all, Joseph was special. He was appointed, and so maybe he could just be busted out of prison, go about his way, and be a beacon of light in a very dark place. God could do it. He did it a few thousand years later. Does it with Paul as well. Breaks him out with an earthquake. But he was clearly able to do it at any moment in the life of Joseph. So that would be my preferred prison break method. But the point that Calvin makes at the outside certainly applies to us too. That we need to learn to measure, or we need to learn not to measure, rather, by our own sense, the salvation that he has promised. That is, we need to guard against and realize that we cannot plot out our preferred path for God to act in us. Say, God, I want you to do these things to me in this order, in this way, and none of that hard stuff, please. But what do we see? What do we learn? What do we need to hear? We need to grow in trust and faith, in the faith of Joseph, as we wait on the Lord to bring about his plan for our lives. If God is in charge, then I need to resist the urge to make myself an authority over my own life. You feel that? You see that? Joseph is changing through this. Joseph in the scene before us, there are many things that now we begin to see some admirable qualities. God is at work in his servant. The chief part of it is submitting to the will of the Lord for him. And not grumbling, not complaining, not biting against God, not kicking against the goats. To act in faithfulness and obedience in whatever situation we are in, rather than yearning, pining, and complaining away when things don't fit our idea of what a good life from God is. Sick? Get me out of this, Lord. I don't want it. Mocked or despised or humiliated, bust me out of this prison, O Lord, and the sooner the better. But the scene set before us is teaching us more about the Lord that we serve and the way that he accomplishes his plans. And it applies to us as well. Not every prisoner is busted out of prison by angels or earthquakes. Not every disaster will have a happy ending. Tragedy strikes and we are broken by it. Not every trouble is met with immediate relief. After all, I want it to be that way. I want it to go away. But I'm being taught here in the Lord's Word that it is not so. That I need to trust that the Lord will bring good to me in His way according to His plan at the time He has appointed. And Joseph comes to understand this. And the moment when he explains this to his brothers in Genesis 50, we're getting there in Genesis 50, that awesome scene. What you intended for evil, God intended for good, so that life might come through me. It's an awesome scene. And Joseph has learned a lot on that path to get to that point. But he has to be taught that. He has to be taught by his God as he endures hardship and disappointment, of the disappointment of humiliation and being forgotten by all others. For he's wrongly accused and forgotten in an Egyptian prison. And the question is, has God forgotten me here? And a key theme in our text this morning is this idea of being forgotten and remembered. And we'll take as our main request this focus, or this request of Joseph, remember me when you are lifted up. And first, we'll see that God remembers Joseph in his humiliation. A second, we'll see that Joseph remembers God in his humiliation. And then third, we'll see what happens when Joseph is forgotten in his humiliation. So God remembers Joseph, Joseph remembers God, and then Joseph is forgotten. Maybe you're wondering about the word humiliation. Why is that such a prominent part of this?
Well, at a surface level, there is something humiliating about being wrongfully accused and sentenced to obscurity in a prison. It's wrong, but it's also humiliating. It strips away a part of who you are to be wrongfully accused and cast away. I'm thinking a little deeper about the situation. What is it that happens when things go from bad to worse? Justice in a tough place, things start to get a little bit better, and then it gets worse. What happens? What's your response? What often emerges in our hearts? Well, cynicism. Nothing's going to get better. Become despondent, we become bitter. Don't experiences like this, if you think about it, what would the psychologists say? God, if you're going to take a young man and put him through this, he's going to be hardened. How could you be doing this to such a young, vulnerable child? Won't Joseph become cynical about God's promises as more and more gets dumped on him? Think of it as an animal that is persistently mistreated. If you abuse an animal, it will begin to lash out, or it begins to warp in their basic reactions to events that are taking place. We had on our farm a dog that had been mistreated by its previous owners. You would raise your hand and tell me you would cower. It was terrified. And it took years for that to go away. What about a young man like Joseph? His mother dies giving birth to his brother. And with that comes a heaping load of spite and envy from his brothers who will not accept him. Then he's shown these dreams by God. It's almost as if God is appearing to him directly, and he's mocked and hated for talking about it. Then he's seized in the fields outside of Dothan. He's flung into a pit to die like trash. And then he's sold off for some coins to traders. They're like, well, we can make a profit off of him. And then the bitterness could just hit overdrive here. Joseph's lot in life begins to improve. There's flickers of hope. He looked how quickly, last chapter, he was made to be the chief servant in Potiphar's house, only for it all to come crashing down, and the situation is even worse. Man, have you experienced similar events? When things get rotten really quickly, and then for a moment, or for a short while, you feel some hope as things improve, only for it all to come unraveled and become even worse. Maybe you've lived with someone addicted to drugs or alcohol or anger or pornography, gambling or other forms of addiction, and you say, this time there's going to be some hope. This time we're seeing progress, and then it's undone. Or maybe that's been you. Maybe you felt a certain power to resist addiction, and then it swallows you again. The crashing down of life followed by a temporary rise leading to a greater crash. And who is it that seems so far away in those moments? You're hurt. You're broken. Bitterness is just around the corner. Who's so far away? God is. How can you let this happen? We cry. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The psalmist cries out in Psalm 13, how long will you forget me forever? Calvin writes, we must learn to be turned here or there by His hand, until He shall have performed His work. Well, this doesn't come easy to us. We can quickly conclude that we've been forgotten by God Himself. What is it that kept Joseph from hardening against the Lord? We have to see this. It's not that he was so good, that he, among all others, was so good, so powerful, so built with a certain character and quality that he could just get through anything. Sort of like the Energizer Bunny, able to get through everything. Because what's the problem? What do we face? We're not like that. I struggle because I don't find the strength for that. What are we being taught? Not that Joseph is the greatest man who ever lived, but that the Lord was with him. And if the Lord is with him, and if the Lord is with you, it means strength comes from above. It means persistence is given. It means that courage comes to us even when we feel so low. We don't look at Joseph as this man out there who had this stomach, this ability to keep on keeping on when we don't have it. No, it's that the Lord was with him. God remembers Joseph in his humiliation. He steps in and helps. The Lord was with Joseph. He showed him steadfast love, covenant faithfulness. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the man said, whatever is done there, Joseph, you do it. But he had to pay no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Or you could say the Lord was still with him. Brought low, the Lord was still with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now the Lord is raising him. The Lord is showing tangible signs of blessing upon Joseph. God's covenant blessing is continuing to be upon him. And the Lord, in his wisdom, now is going to cause him to rise within the prison. And he's recognized for his abilities and divine blessing, and he gets a plum assignment. For he's reacquainted with a particular captain of the guard. Notice in verses 3 and 4, whose house is he in, and who is ultimately giving him responsibility? Well, it's Potiphar. The captain of the guard of Pharaoh is Potiphar. Assigning responsibility to Joseph in the prison, in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. This is the man who spared him the death sentence for his supposed crime against Potiphar's wife. We see the Lord at work here, don't we? And it seems more and more plain that Potiphar, he doesn't believe his wife's account. And he believes in Joseph. And yet there's nothing he can do to bring Joseph back into his household, lest he spark an open uproar from his wife. So he leaves well enough alone, leaves Joseph with responsibility in his prison. Everything's going well, but he can't raise him back to his house. As this 40th chapter of the book of Genesis opens, the Lord in His Word gives us an account of a faithful servant in a time of trial, testing, and hardship. And these two men are brought to prison through whom Joseph will be restored to freedom and opportunity like he has never known. But no one would draw it up this way. It's God's plan. As we said last week, He's in charge here. For the cupbearer and the baker commit a crime against their lord, the Pharaoh, and they're cast into the dungeons of the royal prison to await the sentence for their crime. Most likely it was some type of conspiracy to kill the king through the one thing that a baker and a cupbearer would share in common, through poison in food or drink. It's hard to draw any other type of connection unless there was some grand conspiracy, but it seems likely this is one of their tools. After all, it's about more than spilled wine or burnt toast. This was a capital offense, one that they could be hanged for. These men committed an offense. The text is plain, but it doesn't specify just exactly what they did. And Joseph watches over them. Now God acts again. For he had already given Joseph two dreams to prepare Joseph for what lied ahead. Remember. But those dreams must have seemed so ridiculous at this point. Stars and moon bowing down to him. Sheaves of grain all coming around and his 11 brothers coming to him and bringing him honor, bringing him glory. Yeah. Ain't gonna happen. But it is not to Joseph that God gives now two new dreams, but to the cupbearer and the baker. Each his own dream, and each dream its own interpretation. And here comes Joseph, and they're troubled, and he asks them, why are you so downcast? We've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And up until this point, there's no record of Joseph ever interpreting dreams for other people. He wasn't even really credited with interpreting his dreams. When they happened to him, he simply told them, and it was Jacob and his brothers who learned the plain meaning from the dreams he told them about. They supply the interpretation. And so what does Joseph do in his prison and in his state of humiliation? There's a pattern here. A pattern even for us. When we're low, We're brought down when we're humble. He remembers God. He remembers God and he declares that the power to interpret dreams comes from God. He declares, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me. Joseph remembers his God and he remembers that he is a servant of God who is to carry out God's will in this place. Tell them to me, he says. There's a boldness in saying that. He's saying, tell them to me because God has the interpretation and God is with me and God will give me the interpretation. He's speaking in confident faith. My God is the Lord. He sends his messages and he supplies the meaning. In verses 8 through 18, Joseph speaks plainly and simply. He holds nothing back. He resists the urge to barter, to manipulate the still powerful official of Pharaoh's court. He doesn't boast. He's not like, oh, this is my specialty. Now gather around with your coins, and you pay up front, and then I'll tell you what I know. I got a gift, and I'm going to ride this thing to the top. No, he serves God by making the message make sense in light of what God is speaking through these dreams. But it's not Joseph's learning or his sophistication or his skill at interpreting dreams that stands out here. It's not that he gets it somehow. It's that he's inspired. He is inspired by God to interpret these dreams. The Spirit of God is with him to give him this power from the Lord Most High. And in his humbled state, he neither boasts nor barters, but steadfastly speaks to these men. The cupbearer speaks first. He's got a vine of three branches. It buds, it blossoms, it ripens into grapes. And he has the cup, and he presses the grapes into them, and he puts it in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph responded, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. And only after giving the interpretation from the Lord does then Joseph ask for something for himself. He says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this pit. And he appeals to his innocence. He says, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. In his humiliation, he is remembering God. And now he's asking this man, please act. And how can he say that? How can he say, when it is well with you? He's confident, isn't he, that what he has spoken will come to pass. He knows that God has authored these dreams, that God has given those dreams to these men, but also provided him with the interpretation. And that God, his God, will do this. In 3 days, he has no doubt it will happen. And so he presents the interpretations with a dependence on God, remembering his God who will bring about what is revealed to his servant. He's confident in this lowest place, in this pit, in the Lord's protection and keeping. So he testifies, he has nothing from himself, for he will not obscure the power of God through boasting in his own powers. And he simply asks, remember me when you are lifted up. For I've done nothing wrong. It's the closest that Joseph comes to registering a complaint about this whole ordeal. And now he sees a method of deliverance. He sees a way out. It has suddenly presented itself in the form of a royal official who will soon rise to power. This could go well. God gave the dream, the interpretation, and has he given the way out through this man? Or another man surely thinks along those lines, and it's the baker's reaction. He saw that the interpretation was favorable, and he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. It's going to go well for that man, so how about for me? But I think he missed the memo on these dreams. There's something almost farcical about his request. Do you see that? How could he think the one that he had was equal to or better than the cupbearer's? I had three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost cake basket, there were all sorts of baked goodies for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my hands. Joseph speaks just as plainly in response. He doesn't sidestep what God has told him. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, and the birds will eat your flesh. He will lift you and hang you. He speaks the whole truth for both men. He says 3 days remain for you as well. And Joseph and his God were about to be proven as true or false in the eyes of the Egyptians. The God that Joseph has appealed to will now be proven. And on the third day, our text says, Pharaoh made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. Love the play on language there. Lifting them up, he restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand as if to say, come, rise, be with me. But he lifted up in a whole other way with a noose the chief baker. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph is forgotten in his humiliation. It's amazing. Imagine that butler looking to walk out. You're there, and you should give thanks for Joseph. Rejoicing that he spoke truly and that it came about. But the hours in which Joseph hopes gives way to days. Well, maybe he's taking his time, to weeks, and then to years. 2 whole years are going to go by. We ask, why must Joseph go through 2 more years, still more affliction? Why can't God just get him out? You recognize that question in our own minds. Why can't this just be over for now? Why can't things just get better quickly? One writer said, the more prominent the Christian, the more pronounced the suffering. You see that? Think of Christians that you know well. It's often in their great, intense suffering that they are known. The more prominent, the more you suffer. The more intense the suffering. Joseph's 2 more years of being forgotten. And it's going to occur again to God's people for 400 years, after 400 years when a Pharaoh arises who also forgets Joseph. Forgets about Joseph and begins to abuse the people of Israel. And for Joseph, the object of his hope is lifted up, but he forgets him. And so he languishes in the prison while the butler is exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. He's abandoned, even after this remarkable display of the Lord's power working through Joseph. I don't know how a man like this could forget Joseph, who could speak truly of what was to come, but he forgets him. And so Joseph is left awaiting deliverance through remembrance. He must wait to be delivered through remembrance. And that day will come, when he is at last remembered, when he's lifted up into the presence of Pharaoh, when he is brought up. But in the passage where a glimpse into the future is offered on just a 3-day scale, where God says, this is going to happen in 3 days, we see that Joseph is declaring what will take place. We can see already that a much grander scene is being anticipated. Only this time it is a son, not a schemer, not a plotter against the king, but a son of the king, who is seated at the Father's right hand, who came seeking not the righteous man who knows the Lord's will, not seeking out a Joseph figure, but seeking this son came to seek the sinner humbled low. Through the incarnation of the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, we meet a servant of the Most High God who comes and remembers his own, those who are chosen and called through the wondrous grace of God. Beloved, he remembers and he will not forget his own. And though I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, though I'm prone to leave the God that I love, we know that he is faithful and true. For when I forget to look to God, I need to be reminded of this, that he was humiliated. He was brought to the lowest place. Though innocent, he was accused, brought down, so that he might ascend and bring with him all who belong by faith. He delivers those whom he has remembered. He brings with him, and he does not forget you. He remembers his own. As the thief requested on the cross, remember me when you are lifted up. that transgressor that Jesus was numbered with, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this deliverer gives an amazing answer. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Not in years from now when I need you for something. Not in a couple of years when all of a sudden a problem comes up. Not if you keep up your end of the bargain. Not if you somehow, thief on a cross, rise above the sins that brought you down to this cross of judgment, this prison. For what do we cry? What is our declaration? What do we confess? Lord, I cannot. I'm stuck. I belong in this place of humiliation. You know my sin. You know what I've done. You know what I deserve. I am guilty. My sins rise up against me, prevailing day by day. But thou wilt show us mercy and take our guilt away. You will remember us, O Lord. What an awesome thing to cry. What a glorious truth to lay upon our hearts. Even when we wait, even when we suffer, even when we grow tired. But through the glorious work of redemption of Christ your Lord, you're not forgotten. And you are assured that those whom you brought with him through the judgment waters and up into the glorious light of his resurrection will never be abandoned. For he has been exalted and he says, I know you by name. I remember you before the Father. I confess you before the Father. I speak your name before God Most High. What an awesome thing. Not counting on some flaky official in Pharaoh's court, but Christ, the Son of God, in the presence of his Father. The one raised up to the right hand of the Father is not some flaky one, but is the one who is innocent in his humiliation and vindicated in his exaltation. We are remembered, beloved. We are known by Christ. Our sins were laid on him when he was lifted up to die. And it is finished, was his cry. And now he reigns exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Take heart then as you face the trials of each day, as you wait for things. Stand firm as you face the flaming arrows of the evil one. And walk with renewed confidence. You will never be forgotten or abandoned. Lay that on your heart. That through faith in Christ, you are assured that you belong to him as his treasured possession. For with Joseph, we can declare that interpretations belong to God, but also so much more. Salvation belongs to our God. Glory belongs to our God. All things belong to our God. You belong. And you will never be forgotten. Amen.